I will just point out that at Rickstone's, our service doesn't finish till 12 o'clock, so I will try my hardest to remember to finish before that. I'll try my hardest not to speak until then. Now, there's a poem by a guy called Mick Lynes entitled The Path of Life. Listen to some of what that poem says. Life on this earth, I've come to learn, is a mysterious path that twists and turns. The path is quite random. Choice alters the way. It can speed the way forward or cause great delay. We cannot predict, and it's folly to try to see our direction and understand why. What eases our progress, what binds our resolve. We embrace life as random and let it unfold. Now, overall, the poem is quite depressing. And we'd want to question its underlying premise. Is the path of life truly random? And of course, as we come this morning as Christians, we come acknowledging, our confidence in God's word. And in God's word, we discover that the path of life is far from random, for God, of course, is sovereign. Yet strangely, there is also lurking in that poem the occasional morsel of truth. Life is a path of twists and turns. We cannot predict it. But the phrase that struck out to me is that one, choice alters the way. Now, that's not, of course, to deny God's sovereignty and foreknowledge, but at the same time, the Bible does tell us that human decisions are important. We have decisions to make as we walk the path of life. Choice alters the way. And if you were here last Sunday evening when I came and preached from James chapter 1, you'll notice there are some similarities between that passage that I brought to you last Sunday and this morning. We have decisions to make as we walk the path of life. We have choices to make that alter the way. And you know, that is the conundrum that is faced by the psalmist in this second section of Psalm 119. The Lord's A to Z for living. I'm sure Gaius gave you a wonderful introduction to the psalm last week, this great acrostic poem, with not just one verse per letter, but a whole 8-verse stanza with each line in it beginning with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in writing this way, the psalmist is telling us, as he writes about the word of God, and of course, more importantly, as he writes about the God who gives his word, the psalmist is telling us that the word of God is the guide for the whole of life, from A to Z, from Aleph to Tau. And this path is never straight and it's rarely smooth. The psalmist knows that, I'm sure, which is why he's writing this wonderful psalm. But in this section today, part B, well, he's primarily concerned with walking purely. He's concerned with personal holiness. He's aware of the great problem of sin and is talking about the need for godliness as we walk the path of life. Now, you know, it's wonderful to be able to come into a safe place like this and talk about the problem of sin. Because actually, if we were to talk to most people about that, they would think we were talking a different language. But we are well aware, aren't we, as Christian people who seek to live by faith in the Lord Jesus? We are aware, like the psalmist is, of the problem of sin and the need for godliness as we walk the path of life. His concern, verse 1, is how we, or rather specifically, how a young person in particular might stay on the path of purity. This section is talking of the word of God being a purifying word, the guide for us as we seek to walk the path of life in purity. Purity of life is important for the child of God as we seek to follow him and walk with him and for him. Now, just let's be very clear for a moment. I'm not advocating some kind of perfectionism. That kind of teaching is dangerous. It's not biblical. It's impossible for us to live the perfect life in this world. The Bible is very helpful in showing us, of course, the reality of life in this fallen world, the reality that even godly people are still fallen, sinful men and women. Think of the most godly person you know or have ever known, and remember they're a sinner. Remember, even they are not perfect. Think of the most godly person you've ever known, and you can probably remember them sinning. You can probably remember them losing their temper or saying a harsh word. The Bible is littered with heroes of faith who have gone before us, yet whose humanity and failures have not been hidden from us, but put on full view in Scripture. And we thank God for that. How reassuring it is. Noah got drunk. Sarah laughed in the face of God. Jacob was a liar. Rahab was a prostitute, Samson a womanizer, David an adulterer, Jonah ran from God, Peter denied Christ, the disciples fell asleep when they should have been praying, and Paul was the murderous persecutor in chief. These people were not perfect. They were failures, like me, but they were used by God in his mercy. The Bible is very realistic about human limitations and failures. The Bible is very realistic about sin. Even great heroes of the faith were fallen people. Yet the Bible is equally clear, on the other hand, about God's demand for holiness. Be holy as I am holy, God says. So we cannot teach perfectionism on the one hand. The Bible doesn't allow us to do that. Yet at the same time, we must pursue it. We must pursue holiness. We need to strive to stay on the path of purity. And so Psalm 119, part B, gives us the psalmist's reflection on that theme, the theme of purity, of godliness, of personal holiness. What do we see in these verses? First of all, we see the psalmist's decision. Very simply, the psalmist's decision is to live purely, to pursue holiness to the glory of God. How can a young person stay on the path of purity, he asks, by living according to your word? So that is what I will do, he says. That's what I will do because I want to live purely. I am deciding, the psalmist says, that I will pursue holiness in my life. That is his great concern as he writes this psalm. He wants to pursue holiness. He wants to stay on the path of godliness by living according to God's word. I will pursue godliness in my life, the psalmist decides, because that is what glorifies God. This theme of purity is important. What is purity? Well, it is essentially the great characteristic of God. Holiness. When we say that God is holy, we acknowledge he's utterly, dazzlingly pure. What do we understand by purity? Well, we know that to be pure means to be untarnished, untainted. Perhaps you're a bit of a wine connoisseur and you've been in a restaurant and you've ordered a bottle of wine and they've come and given you a sample of it and they expect you to taste it. I'm always a little bit dubious about that. I like to look as though I know what I'm doing, but some people actually do know what they're doing and they taste it. And perhaps you know what you're doing and you know instantly if it's corked. Is it pure or has it been tarnished? Or perhaps a better example is with water. I remember being on holiday 10 years, it was 10 years ago, it was our honeymoon, so it was 10 years ago. I remember being in Tunisia. And all the guidance when you go there says, do not drink the tap water. Like many other countries in the region across the Mediterranean, the water is not safe to drink. It's dangerous. Yet it looks okay. Comes out clear. It was impure, yet the impurity was actually invisible to us. If we'd have drunk it, it would have caused great danger. It looked perfectly normal when you turned on the tap. See, do you see the dilemma when we seek to live a holy life? Sometimes it's very easy to know what the path of purity is, but sometimes impurity is much harder to see. And so we need great wisdom to stay on the path and choose holiness. And the psalmist realizes that it's such a difficult task and that we need help. Yet, of course, he's also confident that this help comes from God's word. We can be confident in God's word to help us stay on the path of purity. Confident in God's word to help us pursue holiness to the glory of God. So let's see what precisely the psalmist says. In verse 9, he asks this question. How can a young man stay on the path of purity? This is his fundamental concern in these 8 verses. Who is he referring to, we might ask? Well, it could be that he's asking the question for himself. Perhaps he is still a young man. Maybe the author of this psalm is King David or King Solomon, writing in their youth, writing this psalm, asking the question, how can I live purely despite being a young man? Psalm 119 has many similarities with the Proverbs of Solomon, but we can't be 100% sure who wrote it. But whoever he was, perhaps he wrote it while he was a young man, and so he's asking the question for himself. Or perhaps the psalmist is asking this question with his own son in mind. Again, that could fit with Solomon, of course, as in the book of Proverbs, he addresses much of it to his own son, guiding his son in the ways of the Lord. Perhaps the psalmist, Solomon or otherwise, is asking this question in verse 9 with his own son in mind. Or perhaps the psalmist has a much wider view and is actually thinking more of the whole of the younger generation in the nation at that time. How can this next generation stay on the path of purity? How can this next generation avoid the spiritual mistakes of our own generation and past generations? You know, Mark was absolutely right when he talked about the young people being around yesterday. But I would change what he said, actually. He said that they're the church of tomorrow. I'd say they're the church of today. They're the leaders of tomorrow. You're absolutely right in that. And we have to guide them. We have to guide them and teach them. Because Mark was spot on, they're the leaders of tomorrow. How can this next generation avoid the spiritual mistakes of our own generation? Each of those possibilities is perfectly plausible, and in a sense it doesn't matter which it is, for the answer would be the same. But is the writer, we might ask, just concerned with young people? Is he disinterested in how older people might also stay on the path? You might be thinking, well, I'm over the age of 30 this morning. I don't really need to listen to this. Well, think again. Does it not matter how older people live their lives? Well, of course it does. This isn't some kind of license, unfortunately, to allow older people just to live their life as they please. I don't think the psalmist is disinterested in older people. It might be that he's written off the older generation of his own day because they've just fallen away so much from the Lord. He thinks, well, they're almost beyond hope. Let's focus on the next generation and make sure they don't make the same mistakes. Or it might just be that he's aware, that he recognizes that there are particular challenges, threats to purity that are faced by the younger generation especially. There are difficulties connected to youth that perhaps older people don't experience so acutely. Particular temptations away from holiness that younger people are more susceptible to. It might make us uncomfortable to talk about it in church, but perhaps the most pervasive temptation or threat to the younger generation in these times comes in the form of sex. And sexual identity, sexual temptation. That goes across the age spectrum, I know, but maybe it is especially so for the young. I was young and single once, and I know the temptation. A number of years ago, there was a popular craze in the States, which began among Christians, but spread more widely around the idea of the purity ring. A silver ring was worn by young people as a sign of abstinence from sex until marriage. It encouraged young people to take that vow of chastity, of purity, to remain sexually pure until marriage. It even became a bit of a celebrity trend for a while. Yet sadly, even then, huge numbers of purity promises were broken. But of course, it's not just sex. Young people are often more susceptible to temptations away from purity in many other forms. Thinking back to my own youth, it may have come in the form of drink and drugs. But these days it may be more in the form of general immorality and conformity to the prevailing views of our culture, to fit in with our peers. How dangerously tempting that must be for young people today, to abandon biblical truth in order to be accepted. The older we get, perhaps we're not quite so vulnerable to those dangers, though it can't be said with any guarantee. But there are clearly certain areas that the psalmist is aware that younger people are tempted away from holiness in particular. We must pray for younger Christians in our church. Purity is threatened so aggressively by the evil one when you're young. As a Christian growing up in school where moral temptations were all around, particularly in the form of alcohol, staying on the path of purity was tough. And in that regard, I would have to count myself in that long list of faithful failures I mentioned earlier. many young Christians fall victim to temptation. It doesn't mean it's acceptable, but as I said earlier, it doesn't mean we're beyond hope either. The grace of God shown in the Lord Jesus is sufficient for even the greatest of failures. But in the midst of those temptations, how can we stay on the path of purity? Well, the answer the psalmist gives is the answer to staying on the path of purity across life, not just in youth. Verse 9, by living according to God's word. That's what leads the psalmist into verses 10 and 11. Those verses that reflect on his decision to choose holiness. He's decided he wants to pursue holiness, purity, rather than tarnishing his life. Despite being a sinner, despite still being a sinner, he's decided he wants to strive for holiness, to live purely to the glory of God. He says, listen, I've decided I want to pursue holiness, and this is what I've done about it. These are the steps I've taken to strive towards that goal. I seek God with all my heart. I ask him that I might not stray from his commands. I've hidden his word in my heart that I might not sin against him. Do you see, he's already taken steps because he's decided he wants to pursue holiness. He's already begun to put into practice verse 9. He knows he needs to live according to God's word to live purely, so he's already been seeking to do exactly that. He seeks God wholeheartedly and asks God to help him stay the course, to not drift or stray from his commands. How easy it is. Do you know the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? There's a wonderful line in that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, take my heart, Lord, take and seal it from thy courts above. We're like sheep, the Bible says. Prone to wander. We naturally go astray, yet we have a good shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the very word of God in human flesh. He's the one who has set for us the perfect example of staying on the path of purity. He's given us the example to follow, yet how often we fail to follow the Master. Yet marvelously, we can see more clearly even than the psalmist could that there is grace to cover every sin. For even when we stray and leave God's path, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. We return to him via the cross, where the price was paid for our sin in its entirety. All those failings, all those times when we think, oh, I've done it again. But what else has the psalmist done to help himself walk on this path of purity? Well, he's hidden God's word in his heart. Why? Well, he's done it in order that he might not sin against him. You know, it reminds us, doesn't it, of those words in Deuteronomy 6. I don't know about your church, but whenever we have an infant dedication, we read these words. We will have had four infant dedications by the end of this year, so I'll have got a bit used to them. Deuteronomy 6, that's come out really small. You probably can't read it, but it says this: these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. God said that for a reason. He said it because, as the psalmist knows, as the psalmist has discovered, hiding God's word in our hearts, taking God's word to hearts, helps us resist temptation. It helps us live a life of holiness, to stay on the path of purity. I've hidden your word in my heart, he says, so that I might not sin against you. Jesus knew what it was to be tempted. He came face to face with the tempter. Yet he endured. And what was his answer to Satan? Well, he answered him with Scripture. Because the Word of God, of course, the Word of God was in his heart, for he's the author of it. But he spoke Scripture back to Satan. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I don't want to sin, says the psalmist. I've chosen to pursue holiness, and in order to keep me on the path, I've taken your word, O God, to heart. I've treasured it, I've received it, I've accepted it, let it, I want it to dwell within me. The New Testament tells us that, doesn't it? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The psalmist demonstrates an enduring truth that the faithful learn to live by God's word because it makes them pure. And so we must ask ourselves that question: have we made that decision? Have you made the decision the psalmist has to pursue holiness? Whether you're young or whether you're much, much older, Have you decided to pursue holiness, to strive to stay on the path of purity? Have you decided to do that? Then what are you going to do as a result? Well, secondly, we see the psalmist's desire. You see, despite his decision to pursue holiness, to strive for purity, despite all the good things he's already got in place, the psalmist realizes that he still needs God's grace and God's help. He still needs God's word more if he's going to live a holy, God-glorifying life, a life that stays on the path of purity. So verse 12, the psalmist begins in praise, and for a good reason. It's right to praise God for giving us his word. From time to time, you read in the newspaper frightful stories of parents who have gone away on holiday and left their children alone in the flat with nothing but the TV remote and a few cans of food. They've been left to fend for themselves. Yet God is not like that. He's a loving, generous Father who always does what is right for us and provides for us and guides us. We ought to praise God and thank him that he's not left us to fend for ourselves. He's not left us helpless. Of course, we know he sent his Son to rescue us from the pit of despair, to deal with the problem of our sin. He's not left us helpless. While we were still powerless, Christ died for us. God has not left us helpless. He's sent the Spirit into our hearts. But even then, even now, and even then, way back in the psalmist's day, before Christ even came, we can know God's fatherly care and guidance, for he's not left us alone. He's not left us to fend for ourselves in this sin-ridden world. He's given us his word. How difficult it would be, even though we're saved, how difficult it would be to live God's way without the comforting, challenging, encouraging, guiding presence of his word. In his grace, that is what he's given to us, and we praise him for it. And so in the light of that, the psalmist does what is natural. He asks God, the giver of his word, to teach him its truth. Praised be to you, O Lord. Teach me. Praise you, Lord. You're the giver of this gracious word. So, Lord, will you teach me? Would you teach me what it means? Would you teach me your wisdom from your word? Is that your prayer? You can say yes. I hope you won't say no, but that's the psalmist's desire in verse 12. Gracious giver, would you teach me? Do we, like him, come humbly before God and seek his guidance? Or do we instead come to Scripture proudly and arrogantly, thinking we know it all? Or even worse, trying to find that perfect Scripture that will teach someone else? Verse 13, the psalmist again tells us what he does in order to know and understand and apply the word of God to his life. He recounts all the laws that come from God's mouth. You see, what he does reflects the desires of his heart, the desire to know more and more of God's ways and God's word. You know, if God's word is on our lips, you can be fairly sure it's probably because it's in your heart. It's precisely because God's word is hidden within the psalmist's heart that his lip speaks God's glorious truth. But the opposite is surely true as well. If God's word is never or seldom on your lips, if you rarely speak of God's words to other Christians, let alone to non-Christians, if God's words are not often on your lips, you can be fairly sure that it's because it's not in your heart and your heart is not desiring it. What we speak testifies of the desire of our hearts. It's our desire to know and meditate on God's word that it might overflow and pour forth from our mouths. That's what the psalmist desires, to know and learn more of God's truth. He rejoices in the word of God. How precious it is, how valuable. That's what's behind his praise and his desire to speak of God. Yet his desire is for more of God's word to come to him, to take root in his life and change him from the inside out. Is that your desire? Or are our lives too busy to share the psalmist's desire? Why is it the case for so many Christians, especially the young again? Why do we not have the attitude of this psalmist who says, praise you, Lord, for giving us your word. Teach me from it. I want to speak your word and testify to your glorious ways. Perhaps part of the answer comes back to what we said earlier on in Deuteronomy 6. To what extent is Scripture part of our daily family life? Do we talk of the Bible and read it together? Do we talk of God's Lord and his ways when we face a decision? Are his words sprinkled across our family life? And I don't just mean having a favourite Bible verse framed in the hallway. Is God's word truly present in our homes, in our lives? Do we spend the majority of time instead on the phone or on social media? I remember John Piper saying a few years ago that the great use of social media on Judgment Day will be to prove that prayerlessness was not due to a lack of time. You know, the same, I'm sure, could be said of a lack of Bible reading. It's not for lack of time. Do our children spend their time on the Xbox or in front of CBeebies? Do we spend all our waking hours, even when we're at home, working instead of receiving from God's word? Can we really say, teach me your decrees, Lord? Can you even say that truly when you come to church on a Sunday, let alone Monday through Saturday as well? Do we come humbly saying, Lord, teach me? That's the psalmist's desire. May it be ours too. But finally, we see the psalmist's delight. We've already got the hint, haven't we? We know what his delight is going to be. You don't need me to tell you. It's the word of God. His delight is in receiving it, accepting it, putting it into practice, following what God says. There is true joy in following God's ways, submitting to the Lord's will, obeying the Lord's word. The faithful, you see, will meditate on and delight in God's word. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches, he says. I delight in following your word, your law, your way. God has given us his word. And the psalmist delights in obeying it. The cry of our time goes up. And it says, but the law of your God, the law of the Christian God is oppressive. It's suppressive, intolerant, discriminatory, outdated. It's plain wrong. It's onerous, they say. God is a fun-hating, life-sapping misery guts who wants everybody to submit to his small-minded egotism. Have you heard people say things like that? The psalmist would have heard that. That would have been the mantra of the nations who lived around them. The people who tempted them to rebel against God and go their own way. That was ultimately the lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden. Did God say that? He wants to spoil your fun, Adam and Eve. He's a small-minded egotist. He just wants you to submit to him. He wants to spoil your fun. He's a misery guts. Yet the psalmist knows differently, and so do you and I, if we want to live by God's word. We can share in his delight. We can know, as the Apostle John wrote, that his commands are not burdensome, and in fact they're the way of true freedom and delight. Because his ways are good and right and just and wholesome. The world says, we'll do what seems right to us, and the consequences are dire. But we can be confident in God's word because it is right and pure and good. See, the psalmist rejoices in God's word, verse 14, more than in great riches. Now, if the writer was David or Solomon, they would know what it was to be rich. And yet he can say to know and follow the commands of God is more delightful. Or if the psalmist was, in fact, someone different, perhaps at the other end of the economic spectrum, he would have known what it was to desire wealth. And yet he too can say that his delight is even more in the word of God. You know, many rich Christians need to be questioned, challenged on their stewardship of what God has given them. But equally, many less well-off Christians need to be challenged on their idolatry, seeking in money a comfort and security that it can't deliver. Either way, the psalmist challenges us, delighting God's word more than riches. More than your posh house and fast car and expensive holidays. Delight in God's word. More than your dream of the posh house and fast car and expensive holidays. Because of that delight, says the psalmist, I meditate on it. Later on he says he meditates on it day and night. That's the result of having God's word hidden in your heart, that even when you wake up in the middle of the night, you're thinking of it. Some of us are awake in the middle of the night more than others. How often do we think of Scripture when we're awake? To meditate on God's word involves considering his ways, the psalmist says. It's the psalmist's concept of meditation. We discover something else that goes against the grain of modern thinking. After giving birth to our baby a few weeks ago, my wife was encouraged by the midwife to take up yoga in order to help cleanse her body and mind. And, we nearly burst out laughing. Nothing could be further from the biblical Christian mindset than that. Meditation means filling the mind, not emptying it. Meditate on God's word. As Paul writes in Colossians 3, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Fill your mind, don't empty it. Fill it with the word of God. Consider his ways and delight in them. And so that raises one final question for us. Do we delight in God's word? Have you made that decision that the psalmist has made? Is your desire the psalmist's desire? And do you delight in God's word? Or do we instead neglect it, at least for 6 days of the week? Oh, how we need to value God's word more than we do. How chastening it is to remember the lengths that people went to so that we could have it in our hands, in our own language. Bible translators who risked death, reformers who brought scripture back to the church. Consider the lengths that people still go to in many countries across the world to obtain a copy of the Bible in their own language. Doesn't it put us to shame? We who have several copies of the Bible on the floor gathering dust beneath the exciting novel we're reading or the iPad where we've been playing Candy Crush. Ultimately, of course, as New Testament Christians, when we think of the Word of God, we're supposed to think not only of the written Word, but of the incarnate Word, the eternal Son who came to save us, who came to show us the way that God wants us to live, who came to pay the price for our sin. To what extent is our delight in him, the incarnate Word? To what extent is our delight in him above all the pleasures and distractions of this world? For that is what true holiness requires. Friends, may we grow in our confidence in God's word. That is my prayer for you as you go through this wonderful psalm over the next few weeks. May we, each of us, share in the psalmist's conviction that it's good and right and God-glorifying to stay on the path of purity, to choose holiness. So, like him, may we do that. May we remember his conviction that there is only one way to do it, and may we treasure Christ, the incarnate word, and the Bible, the written word of God. May we make the psalmist's decision our decision to pursue holiness. May we share in his desire and his delight. May we live by God's word as our light and guide along the path of purity to the glory of God. Let's pray.